In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created.
Thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady of the Rosary,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri, St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
St. Dominic,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to our Ignatian Forum, and we've got our celebrities here.
There's three celebrities.
Eric Files with his smile hidden behind the mask. And Mary, too. You can see that hidden smile. And my name is Father Broome. I think you know me by now. I hope you do. Padre Escovita. So can we sit down and we can talk about...
Thank you.
I'd like to start to talk about St. Dominic.
Great.
Can I do that?
Yeah.
St. Dominic lived at the end of the 12th century, and he lived in the 1100s and the 1200s. And I find his life to be fascinating. So his mother. Is actually, she's beatified, she's a blessed. Her name is Blanche, Blessed Blanche. And when she was pregnant, she had a dream or a vision. And she was looking at this, looked like a German shepherd, a dog that was scampering through the hills. But the German shepherd had a torch in his mouth. And he was starting these little fires. And that was symbolic of what that son that she had within her womb would be doing. He would be starting fires. Now I often pray, I pray for myself that I'll be able to start at least little fires, whatever I do. You know? Maybe not a conflagration like this, the Niños that you have here in Southern California. So at least start a campfire. At least a campfire. You know, better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. The Christopher movement?
Yes.
Better light a candle than to curse the darkness. Cursing the darkness gets even more dark. So her son was born, and she was very strong in disciplining him and educating him. Then she sent her son to his uncle, who's a priest. Mm-hmm. And he made a concerted effort to develop this. Eric, you are an expert in holy indifference. At least you know it. Maybe whether or not you live it or not, that's another question. Right. At least you could probably say it verbatim almost in your sleep. You've heard it many, many times over the past 14 years, right? Dominic had one attachment. Can I tell you what it was? He liked books. He liked books. Doesn't seem to be too bad an attachment if the books are good, right, Mary? Mm-hmm. But he lived in a time when there was a pandemic. This is 1200 more or less. Maybe you've heard the bubonic plague and the plagues that decimated Europe. So this plague was spreading like wildfire throughout Spain, because he's a Spaniard. And he and his uncle, they gave their wealth, and he gave up his books. I think, Mary, you have books, and I think, Eric, you have a library. For you to purchase a book is not going to cost you $500,000, is it?
Nope.
Back then, books were very expensive, and most people couldn't even read and write. It's almost like giving up your Maserati, Eric. Do you have a Maserati? Or your...
I gave it up before I bought it.
He said he gave it up before he bought it.
I used to want one. I don't want one anymore.
Well, someone that you're interviewing once had one. I won't mention his name. But, okay. That could be part of your questions, right? But anyway, let's get back to the topic. He actually sold the book so that he could give the money to the poor. That's totally indifference, right, Mary?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. I think you like books.
I love books.
If you had to give all your books, I think that would be a struggle.
It would.
Yeah, but for Dominic, even more so, because books were much like a rare commodity back then. So this kind of sets the stage to this young man. He's got a mother who's a saint. He's got an uncle who's a priest. He's really well-formed in spirituality by his mother. He's an avid reader. He gives up his books to help out the poorest of the poor. That sets a stage to know the whole character or personality of this saint that we're talking about today. And his name is Saint Dominic, in Spanish, Santo Domingo. Eric, can I ask you a question?
Yes, Father.
Do you admire Saint Dominic? You admire Saint Dominic?
Yes, no. Yes, Father. I admire very much.
I set him up for that, Mary. If he says no, 100% compliance. Yeah.
Nobody can say that I do not obey in this forum. Maybe outside the forum. Father Ed is within striking distance
too. Father Ed's very convinced.
So I set him up for this. No, I'm never going to get a no.
You have your permission to speak outside the context of your question.
Yes, you do.
I was asked permission.
Permission granted. No.
Saint Dominic is an awesome saint.
Yeah.
I've done some more reading.
Good.
About what about some things about him, and I came across what you said about that dream from his mother about the dog with the torch in his mouth, and there was part of that that I read that was the derivation of his name, because there was a Latin Domini Canis.
Yep.
Which they said that was maybe it's a legend or a fable, and then there was a monk that lived about 100 years.
What does that Domini Canis mean?
It means God's. It's the
dog.
God's dog. Yes.
Good. Good that you explained that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I almost forgot the punchline, but Domini Canis, the dog of the Lord, and then. Also, when they were having this pandemic and it was a famine and he was selling everything, and somebody rebuked him for selling his books. And like you said, they were called, like, the word I read was manuscripts, because they were handwritten. And that was what he had for his learning and his education going forward. And they rebuked him for that. And he replied, "What would you have me do to hold these useless manuscripts while these people are starving?"
Yes.
That really gives some insight into this, the saint when he was a young man. And also, there was something that might scandalize some people, is that twice he tried to sell an individual into slavery. I don't know if you read that, but the person he tried to sell into slavery twice was himself.
Oh.
Because what he was attempting to do was to get another person or other persons freed by exchanging himself and going into slavery. But apparently that never happened. And then I'm sure that we're going to be talking about this, but the big thing with St. Dominic is that the tradition has that he was the one that helped. He was an instrument for the Holy Rosary.
Yes. Mary, I'd like to just develop
sure.
this theme chronologically.
Yes.
Okay, so we've arrived at the point where he's with his uncle, he sells his manuscripts, they give the money to the poor and the dying, he's rebuked for his generosity, he's going to become a priest. Now, during his time, there was a heresy that was spreading like wildfire throughout, especially southern France. And the name of the heresy was Albigensianism. It was taken from this priest, his name was Albi. The basic tenets or principles of this heresy was it was more or less the same as the heresy during the St. Augustine called Manichaeism. It was a dualistic philosophy that perceived the human person, we have a body and soul, perceived the human person as such, good and bad, black and white. And the spirit was seen as noble and good. Whereas the body, which is material, was seen as evil. Consequently, you follow the logic, the sequence of that, that means they would preach fasting, penance, deny the body. They even believed that there should not be any sexual relationship between a man and a woman because that was seen as evil. Now, if the whole world were infected by that, the human race would become extinct. Didn't happen, no? But you know, you'd be surprised that that heresy spread like wildfire. And I think we'll be getting into this because, sad to say, that the state of the church was in a free fall. The church was really going through a moral decline. If I can use the word, a degradation. And these would be the three basic faults within the church. So the fact that the church is going through a tough time, now, there's nothing new underneath the sun. Church is always going through tough times. One of the first bishops committed suicide. He was named Judas Iscariot.
Yes.
That's the way the church started out. Doesn't seem to be a very good start, does it, no? One of St. Francis' 12 followers committed suicide, hanged himself too. Did you know that?
I didn't know that.
Interesting, right? One of the most flourishing congregations. So we shouldn't be surprised that in you study ecclesiology, which is the history of the church, that there are problems. To be in the human race is to be exposed to human problems. So Albigensian, they were disciplined. They're mortified, they prayed, they believed in self-discipline, they believed that the body had to be basically discarded. But what was happening in the church, among the clergy, immorality, sensuality, materialism, and listen to this. Ignorance. The clergy was not formed intellectually. As a result of that, what about the sheep? The sheep follow the shepherd. So, here, listen to this. They would be sending out the priests on mission to preach, to try to bring the people to God. I wonder if you and Eric have ever done this. They would travel on an elephant.
Oh my gosh.
Have you ever traveled on an elephant, Eric? I didn't think so, no.
Oh, you got your car.
Because you remember, like, the sultans, they would travel. But elephant, that would consider luxury.
Yeah.
So they'd be going from one town to another on an elephant. They'd be bringing their rich secretaries.
Mm-hmm.
They'd be bringing their money.
Mm-hmm.
They'd be bringing their food. And then in between their missionary talks, which was probably on fasting and penance, no pun intended, they would be in the best, they'd have hotels the way we have today. They would be in the Marriott or the Ritz. They'd be in the best. They're prison people. So the people saw that these people are fakes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the context. And you have priests that would have, you know, that have illegitimate children.
Mm-hmm.
That's the context in which Saint Dominic is coming. So he's got a lot of work to be done. So really what we're saying here is, we talked about this many times, the importance of the formation of the priesthood, right, Mary?
Yes, absolutely.
How about your 2 cents, your contribution to this timely topic, Mary?
Well, that was, in my reading, preparing for today, that was one of the topics that came up, was the people were drawn to the Albigensians because of their austerity and their serious prayer and fasting and austerity. And the people were drawn to that, which I think is interesting. And they saw the hypocrisy of the clergy. So, and in South France, it just went like wildfire through South France. And then, as you know, Xavier, he was a canon in the
Dominic.
Dominic was a canon in the cathedral, and Rome sent his bishop on a unofficial visit to South France, and he took Dominic with him.
Shot him out like a cannonball, right?
Yep, he did. He did.
Couldn't resist that one, Eric. Cannon.
So he got there really quick. There wasn't an elephant, so people were impressed.
human cannibal, right, Eric?
And so Dominic could see how these poor people were so deceived, but he could see why. So what was so dramatic about Dominic was that, you know, he'd been a canon in the cathedral. I mean, he was part of the clergy, but he left that and mm-hmm. became an itinerant preacher like Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he just went, just whatever food they gave him is what he ate. He walked barefoot. He went from place to place, city, little town, little village to little village, preaching. Had 3 Carthusians, it said, with him, you know, 3.
He was not traveling on an elephant, was he, Mary?
No, he was not. But the austerity and the sincerity of the Albigensians that attracted the people, in turn, they could see the same in Dominic, only Dominic had 2 weapons. The truth, he had the rosary.
Yeah.
And with those 2 weapons, and living with the same austerity that the Albigensians did, the people could see through the Albigensians and see the truth of the Dominic.
Yes.
No?
Thank you. That, yeah, I really like this chronological development, because where you've arrived is this, that he's off preaching also with a bishop. You know, he's with a bishop. Eventually there's others that will join him. He just feels he's called to preach. But he's not really making too many conversions. There's some, but very paltry. So he's praying, he's fasting, and he's in the woods of Toulouse, France. Something that is going to happen that's going to change his life and to change the whole, I would say, life of the church. When he's praying, the Blessed Mother appears to him. And she speaks in a very consoling way, consoling him for his good work. But saying, look, it's not going to work unless you preach the Holy Rosary. If you can preach me and the Holy Rosary, and you can propagate devotion to the Holy Rosary, then there will be radical changes. There will be conversions. Dominic leaves that encounter with Our Lady of the Rosary. He starts to preach, and there's like a wave of conversion that takes place almost immediately. So it's through the preaching of the Rosary that the conversions came about. Eric, I've seen you pray the Rosary.
Yes.
I've seen Mary pray the Rosary too. What would you like to say in this juncture in our traveling with Saint Dominic?
Well, you know, the Rosary here, I mean, obviously we're in the presence of an oblate of the Virgin Mary, and Marian devotion is a big charism that the order has.
Yes.
And it's something that coming to St. Peter Chanel that we've seen very much. And the beautiful book that you wrote, Father, just really consecrating ourselves to Jesus through Mary, through the mysteries of the Rosary, is so so powerful and so important. The Rosary is a very contemplative prayer. And it's, you know, it's known as I think a lot of people know it as a vocal prayer, but for people that have some understanding of mental prayer, of contemplation and meditation, they can see the Rosary as a very powerful contemplative prayer. And you can spend a lot of time praying the Rosary, especially if you're doing a scriptural Rosary. So it's such a beautiful and powerful prayer. And also, we, you know, living in this time of history, we've had a number of Marian apparitions where our Blessed Mother has, told us, you know, it's an imperative that we pray the Rosary every day, how important it is now. And to see the genesis of it through this great saint is something else. And also the efficaciousness of his efforts to convert these Albigensians. I'll just add one other thing quickly, is that I read that the Albigensians were very even violent about the resistance that he and others that were coming in and preaching the truth, and that probably after his adoption of the Holy Rosary, he was very effective. They couldn't refute anything that he was saying, and the efficaciousness of their efforts were very high. And even to the point where I think the Albigensians murdered a papal, I think they called it a papal legate.
Delegate, maybe.
Delegate. Oh. And then the French hierarchy decided to start a crusade against these heretics, the Albigensian heretics. Mm-hmm. And St. Dominic would follow them around in these crusades, but he was trying to get mercy for these heretics. It sounded like it was a brutal time in
yes.
history.
So Marian, you're reading up on St. Dominic and what Eric has just said, what I've said. Would you like to add something to our very lively conversation we're having this afternoon? You got your notes ready.
Yeah.
Well, I can tell a story in the meantime, and then once you get your thoughts...
I've got it.
You got it? Okay.
So I read... I found a... there was a biographer of Dominic, St. Dominic, maybe you're aware of him, Jean Girard. And he wrote it in 1909, actually.
Oh.
He lived in 1866 to 1953. And so he... he gave some interesting things about how Dominic lived, and this is part of the reason that he was so powerful among the people. One, he abstained from meat. He observed stated fasts and periods of silence. He selected the worst accommodations, the meanest clothes, meaning the poorest clothes, and never allowed himself the luxury of a bed. When traveling, he would pass on spiritual instructions and prayers among his comrades, you know, when they were traveling from place to place. He frequently traveled barefoot, and rain and other discomforts elicited from his lips nothing but praises to God. Sounds like St. Francis, doesn't it? He died at 51, only 6 years after founding the Order of Order of Preachers, and exhausted with the austerities and labors of his life, of his career. But at the end, he had reached a convent in Italy. He was weary and sick with a fever. He made the monks lay him on some sacking stretched on the ground, and in the short time remaining to him, he exhorted his followers to have charity, to guard their humility, and make their treasure out of poverty. Those are the virtues he valued: charity, humility, and make your treasure out of poverty. That's your treasure. Oh. And he died at noon on August 6th, 1220.
In Bologna. Mm-hmm. Bologna. Yeah. Wow.
And Father Larry told a little story this morning that he told at the Mass, that he told his followers to bury him in one of their churches, but underneath the floor of one of their churches, so that his brothers would walk over him. And just that desire to serve even in death.
Beautiful. Good. I'd like to tell you a very pretty well-known story. I thought both of you would probably bring it up, but I think it's my turn now. He said, as he was preaching, he was very kind, gentle, affable, joyful, cheerful, amiable. He had a very good disposition, and the preachers that were with him started to just enjoy being with his company. As Xavier, as well as Rodriguez, Solomon, did Ignatius, as well as the followers of Alphonsus would follow him. So these followers, they were preachers, they were really attracted by his, I could say, his human qualities, but also by his holiness. So here you have the initial formation of a new congregation. And they would be called the Dominicans, but not so much Dominicans, but the Order of Preachers. So if you ever see a name of a Dominican priest, it doesn't say Father Jordan Alman, Dominican, but it's OP, and it means Order of Preachers, okay? So it's, just think about the Andy Griffith show, OP, no, it's OP, OP, not OP, but O period, P period, not OP, okay, yes, yeah. because they were dedicated to preaching, that was their charism. However, the Pope in the, about 800 years ago, his name was Pope Innocent III. He goes there to seek approval. And the Pope was resistant to allowing the formation of new orders. But the Pope had a dream. And the dream was this. The Pope could see that the church, the Catholic Church, was caving in. It looked like it was about to end. Then all of a sudden, the Pope, looking at the church, which is about to end up in shambles, he saw that there are two pillars. But they were not physical pillars of plaster, of cement, or marble. But rather he saw these two pillars, they're actually human persons. And you could see them, they're holding up the church. One was a little guy with a little goatee, about 4'10", dressed in a, looked like a potato sack almost. And his name was Francesco Bernardone. How's your Italian? Francesco Bernardone. Today we call him St. Francis. The other was Domingo Guzman. We call him St. Dominic. So the Pope, after having this vision and having these two men travel to Rome, both of them, asking the Holy Father to approve of the constitutions of a new religious order, the Pope recognizing that this dream had come from God, he gave a stamp of approval to the two new religious orders.
Beautiful.
And they are called mendicant orders. The word mendicant, Eric, means beggars. That's what it means. Why beggars? Because to sustain their life, they had no money. They had to go out and they had to beg for a piece of bread. That's why Thomas Aquinas' parents opposed it so much, because coming from such a noble family, their son standing on the street corner begging for a piece of bread was a total humiliation to the Aquinas family. Total humiliation. So that's... So the Pope allows for these two religious orders to come into existence, giving them approval. So that would be the initial foundation of the Dominican order. But that dream of the Pope, otherwise he was resisting allowing for another religious order to come into existence. No, but that vision dream, he believed it really came from God. And God was going to utilize that vision and the approval of these two new orders to hold up the church, to build up the church.
Can I ask you a question before you ask?
Yes.
The question I wanted to ask is, outside of Jesus Christ, were those the first two Dominican orders? Jesus Christ was a Dominican preacher, but I mean, were those the first two Dominican orders?
Mendicant orders?
Mendicant, that means...
called mendicant.
Mendicant, that means...
For example, in Latin, in Spanish, the word mendigar means to beg.
Correct. So were those the first two... I mean, that's how Jesus lived. They had, yeah. They just got food wherever they got food. I mean, they traveled.
I would say...
Were those the first two actual orders that were based on that?
I would say no, because if you go to the Desert Fathers... St. Anthony Desert, St. Pachomius, they begged. They were not, the Desert Fathers were not called, they were not called officially mendicant orders, but they would sometimes beg for food, yeah. So, but I think a formal mendicant orders, they would probably be the first, but you already had beggars before that.
Beggars, but they also traveled preaching. There's the two parts of mendicant,
yes.
No?
Yeah, they would
the
be...
The Desert Fathers didn't travel preaching.
Yes. They did not. That's a good point, yes.
So they traveled and they begged. Okay.
Right. And as you said, I really like what you said. I'd read those details also this morning about what you had read in the Spanish Father Salazman's book.
Okay.
Is one other thing he added is that on one occasion he was traveling without any sandals, because that's what descalced would mean. And they purposely put like sharp stones where he was heading so that he would end up having bloody feet.
Oh, wow.
Did you read that?
No.
And when he arrived, St. Dominic was rejoicing, because he said, as a result of this, there's going to be a lot of conversions. It's kind of like the cure of ours when there was an attack by the devil. He knew that there's going to be a big fish. Mm-hmm. But that was, what you said, is that Dominic, He had to go beyond the albigensians and penance, mm-hmm. and prayer and mm-hmm. penance and mm-hmm. fasting and accepting whatever they would offer to him. And mm-hmm. When it would rain, he would just rejoice in the rain or the snow. You can see, no surprise that he died about 51 because of the rigorous lifestyle that he lived.
Yes.
But all done out of love for God.
Yes.
Out of love for God. So Eric, I think it's a fascinating story, and I would eventually, before we close up, we still have about 20 minutes. I'd eventually like to connect the life of Dominic and Francis to our own life. But if you like, would you like to contribute something else to our lively conversation?
Well, something that since we talk about a lot of saints, and I think we. You know, just the number of great saints like this who talk about holy indifference, how many of them came from an affluent family? They're, you know, saints that were probably born into poverty or just, average wealth, what we would call middle income, but some of these saints came from very wealthy, even relations with connections with royalty in some cases. But Saint Alphonsus Liguori, Saint Anthony of the Desert, Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, Saint Ignatius. So it is pretty striking. Mm-hmm. A lot of the saints that we've been talking about in the last month or so came from very affluent, and then, like you said, this really going into a life of almost, in some cases...
St. Cajetan, yes, it was also a lawyer, came from a very wealthy family also.
Yeah.
St. Cajetan.
I don't know if it was you or Father Larry said that there were a lot of great saints that used to be, that were lawyers as well.
Yes, I said that. Mm.
So, moving into a life of abject poverty, and accepting these extreme penances, mm-hmm. as you were saying with Saint Dominic, and understanding the value of the suffering and the sacrifice that they would do, and Saint Francis is well known for that as well.
What I see, though, I'd like to make a tie in my common American. We'll give you a contribution. Is that the Church back in the 1200s? Because he's living, he's already a priest, and he's already the 1200s, he's going to live to be 51. The Church, I think, had basically two fundamental problems. First is that the clergy, the ecclesiastics, they were living a life of materialism, where they were really attached to money, having things, having possessions, and also with that luxury and with that lust. So they were, in a certain sense, somewhat a slave to the capital sins of lust and avarice and sloth, those sins. They became slaves of that. So that was pretty serious. But also would have to say this, that there was just a vast spreading of ignorance. Like the other day we talked about the Curé of Ars, they said, someone made this sarcastic comment, that the only difference between the horses, the dogs, and the pigs, and the people, was that the people were baptized and the people and the animals were not, no? So they're living on a real animal level. So in the time of St. Dominic, there is just crass ignorance almost across the board. And I think people have to pray for priests.
Yes.
Because if the priest, he's supposed to be the teacher. The bishop is called to be the teacher. If the priest, the bishop, the archbishop, does not know his faith, he does not know his Bible, he does not know the Ten Commandments, how on earth are the people going to have a good education? So look at this. The two pillars. Francis Dominic. Francis brought to the world the imperious need to have a return to gospel poverty. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And St. Francis embraced, he married, so to speak, Lady Poverty. And that's the Franciscans. Now the Dominicans, they lived a very intense poverty, but they were also dedicated to studying, learning, so that they could be preachers and teachers and catechists. We said that Dominic, all the free time he'd try to preach and teach and to catechize. So those are two pillars that God decided to raise up for the renovation of the church. In my meditation this morning, I was thinking about this. We're going through tough times. Very difficult times. The only way to save the world, the only way to save the church, is that you people have to become saints. There's no other way. We can complain about politics, we can complain about the church, we can complain about the pandemic, we can complain about this and that. That's not going to get us anywhere. The only way is you have to become a saint. You have to become a saint. I have to become a saint. And you have to become a saint. Mary, would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, you're not going to fight me on that?
I'm the yes.
Okay.
You passed the torch. Absolutely. And I, you know, as you were talking, I was reflecting on this pandemic or this COVID-19, and a lot of people's lives have become simplified. And they're home with their family more. They're not going places, spending money. So it really reminds me that the freedom from materialism is something we're all called to. So not just priests or religious like my daughter, the freedom from materialism and consumerism is something that we're all called to be free of. And this pandemic brings that home. And it's right in our face, I think, right? And we're all called to that gospel simplicity, poverty, just living simply with what we need. If we just had what we need. Look at our homes. Look at everything in our homes. Do we need everything that's there? How much could we get rid of and we wouldn't even miss it, right? In terms of how we're time to pray, time to read, time to serve, how are we wasting our time? We waste material goods. That we have things we don't even use, don't even need, don't even know where they are, and we go buy it again because we can't find it. I hope I'm not the only person that does that. I'm guilty. All right. But also use of our time. I'm so much more productive because I'm not running around doing things that I don't need to be running around doing. Or spending time I don't need to be spending doing things that aren't really furthering my salvation. So this whole pandemic has brought into me sharp focus on what do I really need in terms of materially around me? What do I really need to be doing with my time? How am I frivolizing? How am I being frivolous with that? How am I being frivolous with material things? And this could bring us to a deeper awareness of the gospel simplicity. Simplicity and following just the things that are necessary. And I'm finding it very, actually refreshing, hard, challenging, and I'm loving it. And I think we can be a better witness to the world. I want to say one more thing real quick. I was listening to Adrian Rogers the other day a little bit, and he was talking about this world, this country is no longer Christian. He said, I forget the name of it, probably where everyone's the same. Every religion is the same. Everyone's belief is the
indifferentism.
Same. Indifferentism. Mm-hmm. And he said, everyone is lumping us with everyone else. We no longer stand out as Christians. He's saying, why is that? Why are we standing out? What are we not doing that we're not standing out?
Yes. Wonderful comment. And that's why God had to send St. Dominic and St. Francis, because the world is basically living in a wave of indifference, of ignorance, of materialism, being totally oblivious to the relationship of their relationship with God.
Yes.
And hopefully this pandemic can wake up a lot of people to recognize that we can't live without God, but we can live with much less things.
Yes.
If we say no to the material things, we say yes to God. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time.
Right.
Unless we empty ourselves, unless we unclutter our interior basements, then there's no room for God.
Right.
I mean, our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to be second place to anyone. So Francis taught us the importance of living a life of detachment. But part of this Ignatian Forum, and I feel called to this, is preaching and teaching. I really want to dedicate myself to preaching and writing and YouTubes and podcasts and articles and books, because I feel that because of ignorance, a lot of people lose their faith.
Yes.
Now, how many people have erroneous concepts of the church? You know, we all know this. I guess 70% of Catholics don't even believe in the real presence. For example, I had First Communions today. Barely any of the parents received communion. That's wrong.
Oh, how sad.
Wow.
That's wrong. First Communion kids are received, the parents are sitting there not doing anything. There's something rotten in Denmark.
Mm-hmm.
Something rotten in Denmark.
Mm-hmm.
A child that receives the First Communion, the greatest blessing that they could have is have the mom and dad receiving a fervent communion, praying that they'll receive all the communion until they get to heaven. But just sitting there, warming the bench, something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. The parents, they're called to be the first teachers. Mary, I never in my life did I ever go to Mass and see my parents not receiving communion. Never in my life.
Amen. Absolutely.
Never.
Absolutely.
We missed Mass once because there was a snowstorm. I don't remember ever Mom or Dad warming the bench. I remember them receiving communion fervently, kneeling down and entering into Thanksgiving. That's probably why I'm a priest.
Yes.
So a lot of it is, but ignorance can lead to the slavery of sensuality. I think more and more we have to cultivate our intellect.
Mm-hmm.
Do you agree with that, Eric?
Absolutely.
We really have to cultivate our intellect. That's what Dominic is teaching us. It's called permanent formation. We got to form ourselves till we die.
Yes.
Right, Mary?
Yes.
Eric?
Yes, and then you brought up the point about St. Dominic initially, where you know, maybe his teaching wasn't as efficacious, but then he had this vision and he saw a Blessed Mother and he started to propagate the rosary. But, you know, what you're talking about here is you come here to our parish here, and again, the charisms here are for good reading, good formation, fighting modern heresies, and also, an important part of it is part of the education, like you just talked about, is the parents teaching their children about the sacraments. But the importance of the spiritual side that has to be there as well, because, you know, we have to educate people, but the sanctification is just as or more important than you know, the education, because if the sanctification isn't there, there's not going to be an effective consumption of the formation that's taking place. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we, Father, I know you, when you celebrate the Mass, that you load up the altar with your intentions for all those people that are in the programs here. And so that coupled with, you know, the right formation and the right things to read, and like you said, all the media that you're using right now can be very powerful. But the sanctification has to be there with that to make it effective.
They have to choose it. They have to.
Yeah, they have to choose it, but we can pray for them also. Mm-hmm. We can, you know, ask for intervention of our Blessed Mother to soften their hearts and for them to open their hearts, mm-hmm. so that they will open the door to Christ. Mm-hmm.
You know, Mary, I've thought about the parallel between Saint Francis and Saint Francis and Saint Dominic. I think in the last century there's a real parallel between Saint Francis, Saint Dominic, and the modern Saint Francis and the modern Saint Dominic. The modern Saint Francis would be Mother Teresa, who embraced poverty and served the poorest of the poor.
Yes.
That was the fourth vow. Poverty, chastity, and obedience, and serving the poorest of the poor.
Beautiful.
John Paul II, I believe, really incorporates, embodies Saint Dominic.
Yes.
Saint Dominic was a preacher. John Paul II was a preacher. John Paul II was a teacher. Dominic was a teacher. Dominic was a missionary. John Paul II was a missionary. So I really feel that those two saints that died 1997-2005 are a modern replica of what happened 800 years ago.
I agree.
And I think that we're called to walk in the footsteps of Mother Teresa, to live a life of evangelical poverty. And I will not tire of insisting that we have to form our minds. St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ. The formation of our mind. And a lot of our prayers, they start with the intellect. Because as Aquinas says, the will is a blind faculty. It has to be guided by the object. The object is not such an object. That object is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary, do you have anything to say as we conclude our...
One last comment before we do our Divine Mercy.
Yes.
One more parallel. You see, St. Dominic and John Paul, it makes me cry. Our Lady gave Dominic the mission of promoting the Rosary. John Paul II gave us the Luminous Mystery.
Mary and Eric... May 25th, 1986, huh. I was ordained by John Paul II. After I was ordained, John Paul II gave me a rosary as a gift.
Beautiful.
What a great way to end our conversation on Mary and the rosary.
Perfect.
The Lord be with you.
And with
the intercession of St. Dominic and Our Lady of the Rosary. May all the God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.